going through the Gospel of Matthew. And this past week, you've been studying, the discussion in Sunday School Hour, Matthew 22 and 23. And tonight we'll have a message from chapter 22. I'm not sure which chapter I'm going to be in tonight. But this morning I'm in chapter number 22. And if you turn your Bible to Matthew chapter number 22, we've got a young lady getting baptized today, and Mason Waddell, and her wife's name was again what? Kristen. Okay. I'm going to write that down, because if I don't write it down, make sure I can remember it long enough to write it down. And I wrote Christian. That's close enough, isn't it? You are a Christian, aren't you, Kristen? And the young lady that's getting baptized got saved 2 years ago. Up at camp. Maybe at camp tonight. We're having a service up there. We're going to be here. But they're having a service and then work time. Are you guys going to their work too? You staying there? I think tomorrow's a big work day up there. So, but I'm looking forward to going up to camp this summer. We've got a good group of young people going up to camp. In fact, we're going to be packed in that van. If all of them go to sign up, we might have to get that bus running in time to get the kids to camp this summer. So, lately we've just been using the van instead of the bus. But looking forward to a good summer up at camp. It feels like summer's here already. But Matthew chapter number 22. You found your place there in the Bible. Matthew 22. We'll look at something from our reading this week, and you remember, our reading started out with a parable. And this parable, as I gave you an outline Wednesday night, goes along with the two parables in the previous chapter that we studied last week. This one goes hand in hand. They're actually all speaking of the same thing. I found it interesting that the first two do not start as most parables start. The kingdom of heaven is like unto, but the third one does. And that's an interesting thing. I won't go into that. By the way, Jeff should speak up when we discuss things in Sunday school, because I mentioned in chapter 23 there's 8 woe judgments, and I don't study numbers. I know a lot of people like to study the numbers, and I look at them sometimes and think that's interesting. And I said, I'm not sure why there were 8 instead of 7, but the number 8 is significant in the Bible, because that speaks of new beginnings. And that's why Jesus was circumcised the 8th day. And as a new beginning, and the book of Matthew is all about a new beginning. The nation of Israel rejects their Messiah, and Jesus establishes a New Testament church in the book of Matthew. Matthew is a book of transition, so that number 8 is very significant. And it always, God doesn't just slip things into the Bible to fill space. Everything is significant. The more you study, the more you see what that significance is. Matthew chapter number 21, we're going to read a number of verses, so I'll let you stay seated this morning as we read Matthew 22. Beginning in verse number 1, Jesus answered and spake unto them again a parable, and said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king, which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. And he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fatling are killed, and all things are ready, come unto the marriage. And they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants, and entreated them spitefully, and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies, and destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways, and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there was a man which had not a wedding garment. And he said unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. And then said the king to the servant, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. Father, we pray your blessing upon the word of God this morning. What an unusual parable. What an unusual circumstance. And yet this is given to illustrate something for us today, to teach us some things about our God and our relationship with Him. And God, I pray that you would bless your word now as we look into the word of God, that you would speak to us as only you can, as we commit this time to you. I want to speak on this subject, and especially I want to focus on verse number 12, or verse number 11 through verse number 14 this morning. And I guess the title of the message is this: Proper Attire is Required. Proper attire is required. Now, we're not talking about, and again, the picture that we're given of this parable, can you imagine such a scene? Somebody not showing up dressed right for the wedding. And of course, our picture of a wedding is far different than the biblical wedding event. If somebody showing up in, you know, casual clothing and not having the proper attire, they're cast out into eternal darkness. What does that all about? I want you to notice a couple of things. And by the way, we're talking about more than formal attire. I know we live in a day where people dress down for everything, and kind of sad thing in our world today that so many things we neglect to emphasize the value and the importance of. And I don't want to get stuck on that subject, because that's not really the subject that we're talking about this morning. But I want you to notice, as this man was approached by the governor of the wedding, notice that verse number 12, the last part of the verse says, and he was speechless. He had no answer to give as he was asked, why aren't you wearing the right apparel? Why aren't you dressed properly for the wedding? The man had no answer to give. I'm reminded of another place back in the book of Genesis. Remember the story of Joseph, how he was sold by his brothers? And he sold as a slave. He ended up in the house of Potiphar in Egypt. And you know the events. How he was in prison, and God delivered him from prison. He became second in command only to Pharaoh. And then his brothers came to him begging for food. And they eventually, after a few trips to Joseph to get food, he revealed himself to them. And what a picture that is of Christ saving us from our sin, from our condemnation, and caring for us. And his brothers stood before him, and Moses, or Joseph, revealed himself to them, saying, I am Joseph, your brother, who you sold into slavery and told Dad that I was dead. And all that, he recounted his events, and his brothers stood there. They couldn't say a word. In other words, they knew they were guilty. They knew their sin had found them out. There was no debating, no arguing, no, but what if, but you don't understand. No, there was no questioning. I am guilty. And a lot of folks say, well, when I get to heaven, I'm going to bargain with God, and I'm going to tell Him this. Well, when you get there, you're going to be silent. You're not going to say anything, because God is the one that is the judge of all the earth. We have no say in it. We just take what He says. There's no debating or arguing. He was speechless. And some folks would say, well, what kind of God would send people to hell? God doesn't send anybody to hell. because we are born into this world sinners and condemned under Adam's grace as lost sinners, condemned to die and spend eternity in hell. In fact, just the opposite is true, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That if we trust in Him, if we receive Him, we can have everlasting life. He's provided life. We were born spiritually dead, separated from God. And God doesn't send us to hell. We refuse Him and we send ourselves to hell. God has provided a way for us to escape hell. In fact, that is the real picture here. Now, the parable in the last two parables before this are a picture, of course, of Israel. The Messiah came through the seed of Israel, and they rejected their Messiah. And now Jesus and God has turned His attention on the Gentile nations. And they have received Him. They've come to Him for salvation. They've accepted the Messiah that the Jews rejected. And that's what the book of Matthew is teaching all through the book, that Jesus came as the Jewish Messiah. The Jewish people rejected Him. The ultimate rejection is going to be found a couple of chapters later when Jesus said, okay, the book's closed, it's sealed. And not that God has forsaken these people, He's set them aside for a while. The book of Revelation talks about how they're going to be reunited with Him. But for now, His focus is on the Gentile nations. Again, America is one of the greatest Gentile nations there ever has been, because we've been a gospel lighthouse to the world. And once we cease doing that, we've become the lighthouse of pornography and all kinds of garbage that goes all through the world, from Coca-Cola and Kentucky Fried Chicken and everything else that we sell the world, and instead of the gospel. But we become the envy of the world, not because of what we have in Christ, but because of what we have materially, which is a sad state of affairs. But the truth is, this man who was asked how he came into the wedding without a proper garment, you need to understand this. This isn't that he wasn't dressed right to attend the wedding. It was the fact that Jesus, as the bridegroom, and this was a custom in those days, I hate to be the one in charge of all this, the people weren't responsible for buying their suit of clothes. The bridegroom was responsible for that. And he gave them the proper garment to wear. When they came in the door, He said, here's your garment that you're to wear to the wedding. Again, I don't know if we can afford it. Our house seems like a bridal shop sometimes. My wife has all these dresses hanging around everywhere, but some of those garments are quite elaborate. But the guest that came in, he got in somehow without a garment. I want you to see what that garment represents. That garment represents salvation. A lot of folks want to come to God on their own terms. They don't want to come through the door, which is Jesus Christ. They want to make their own way of righteousness. Isaiah 61 and verse number 10. I've got part of that verse up on the screen. The entire verse says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He hath clothed me with garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as the bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as the bride adorneth herself with her jewels. In other words, it's not our righteousness that we come to the wedding feast, it's His righteousness. It's not our garments, our works, it's His garment, the garment of salvation. Seeking, what we see here is somebody seeking to come into the wedding feast, the celebration of heaven, without being saved themselves. That is the tragedy. And that's why this man was sent. He was cast into outer darkness, and there was weeping and gnashing of teeth, as it says in verse number 13. Again, the picture is much more than a wedding celebration. It's a picture of someone seeking to come into eternal life, to come into God's presence without having Jesus Christ as their Savior. Seeking to make their own way. of righteousness, seeking their own works to save them. Now I want to see something, I'll give you three things to consider here that I thought was interesting in our text. The first one we're going to notice in verse number 12, and I want to say it this way, there's not a greater friend than Jesus. There's not a greater friend than Jesus. There's not a friend like the Holy Jesus. I don't want to sing that song all the way through. No, not one, no, not one. None else can heal all thy soul's diseases. No, not one, no, not one. Jesus knows all about your struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. Now this man that came into the marriage supper without being saved, I want you to notice how Jesus treated him. Look at verse number 12. He said, well, God sure must hate lost people. Oh, God loves lost people. But there's a time when grace, opportunity for salvation is going to run out. Look in verse number 12. It says, he said unto him, what's that word? Friend. Friend, how camest thou hither? Having many gods. How'd you get in here? Jesus is a friend of sinners. This man was a sinner. And Jesus greeted him as his friend. By the way, we need to be careful. I know a lot of lost people, and sometimes we as Christians get kind of sucked into this philosophy. Don't make the mistake. Don't mistake God's kindness and goodness to you as His salvation. God is good. God is gracious to all men. All life comes from Him. But don't mistake His present kindness and goodness with salvation. James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Everything that's good in our life is a gift from God. Aren't you glad for the good things in life? Aren't you glad that God gave you good health? Now, when we really are grateful for good health when we're sick and then we get well. When we're struggling with things, we're grateful for what we have. When we lose our freedom and then we regain our freedom, well, we're really grateful for it then. Or if we're born under bondage and we find freedom, well, we're grateful for that freedom. We're grateful for our family. We're grateful for all the good things that God gives us. Thankful for a house that we had to live in. Thankful for a bed that we had to sleep in. We've been sick because of the remodeling going on in our house. By the way, boy, beautiful over there. I know some of you went over there and looked at it. We just enjoy it. But we got to sleep in our own bed again last night. Wow, this is nice. So I'm going to go sleep under a tree, hanging from a tree for a week or so, just because I enjoy that. Or sleep on the ground, one of the two, whichever comes first. Grateful for the good things. But just because God is good, don't mistake that for being childless. God's good to everybody. And the Lord certainly is good. But He also is the high, holy, and righteous judge. In fact, the next chapter in Matthew, we read chapter 23 this week, and I may look at that some tonight. I'm not sure where I'm going yet tonight, so we'll find out when we get there, and I'll let you know when we get there, okay? But the next chapter of Matthew, Jesus rebukes the religious leaders and says some very harsh, hard words. I can't imagine seeing somebody speak that way to religious leaders. We mentioned it a little bit in Sunday school this morning. Can you imagine standing up and saying the thing to people that are ready to kill you as Jesus was doing in chapter number 23 and say the things that He said to him? He wasn't some mealy-mouthed little whammy-pammy preacher. He let them have it. He said some things that I wouldn't dare say to anybody, let alone a crowd of people that's out for your life. But He let them have it. You know, God is good. But He also is the judge of all the earth. And the picture that God gives us of Himself in the Bible doesn't settle too well with a lot of folks in our world today. They think, oh, God is a good God. He'll pat you on the back and everybody gets to go to heaven. Most so-called Christian religions teach that. As long as you're good enough, you'll go to heaven. Everybody's good, so everybody's got some kind of good in them. So everybody gets to go there. The Bible never teaches such a thing. Folks talk about the good Lord. You know, I was curious about that statement. Folks always say, well, the good Lord. I thought, is that even found in the Bible, that title, the good Lord? It is found one time. I searched it out and found it. And it's in the Old Testament when King Hezekiah was praying to God, and great revival that Hezekiah led the nation of Israel in, and he said, the good Lord. And God certainly is good. And He is good, but He also is a righteous and holy God. Jesus greets sinners with those words, friend. Friend, how could you be so wrong to think that you could come to me for salvation without being saved? Come to heaven without being born again. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I love you and I gave my life for you. And I call you my friend, and yet you seek to find your own way to heaven. Jesus loves sinners. In fact, one of the greatest sinners that we read about in the Bible was one of Jesus' disciples, a man named Judas Iscariot. And he's the only person in the Bible that the title that's used for Judas was used for the devil himself. He was not only demon-possessed, he was possessed by the devil himself. And you remember when he betrayed Jesus Christ for 30 pieces of silver. You're going to read about it in the next few chapters in the book of Matthew. And he came to Jesus. In fact, it's in Matthew chapter, I wrote down the reference here, Matthew chapter number 26, where Judas came to Jesus as he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane with his disciples. He came with an army of Roman soldiers to arrest Jesus Christ. And Jesus greeted him in Matthew 26 with this word, friend. Jesus is a friend of sinners. Thank God he's a friend of sinners. But don't mistake that kindness of God for salvation. This lost man seeks to come into God's presence, and Jesus said, friend, how do you think you can get in here without having a proper heart for salvation? How do you suppose you're going to get to heaven without being saved? There is no other way but through Jesus Christ. And the second thing I want to see this morning is Jesus is calling us to salvation. Look at verse number 14. For as many as are called, for many are called, but few are chosen. I talked about that verse a little bit at our prayer breakfast yesterday morning, and let me just suffice it to say this. God's not willing that any should perish. I know some people take that verse and run a far different direction than what God says in the Word of God. And God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God does not choose certain people to be saved and certain people to be lost. God provided salvation for all men. All the world. Trust Him. Doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile, black or white or green or blue or yellow or whatever color you are. You see all colors. I mean, especially the hair. Whether your hair glows in the dark or whether you don't have any hair or whatever. But God provided salvation for all men. And as soon as we choose Him, we're part of the chosen. See, we make the choice. God always gives man a choice to accept or reject Him. And once we choose Him, He gives us His faith. He gives us His life. We are a part of His chosen. We are now predestined for heaven. We have a place reserved in heaven. And God has called many. He called everyone, but few are chosen. Many will say unto me, Jesus said this earlier in the Gospel of Matthew, many will say to me in that last day, Lord, have we not done all these miracles? We've done all these things. We've talked about the good Lord. We've cast out demons. We've done all these things. And Jesus will say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you I never knew you. Jesus is calling you today to be saved. In fact, the same statement's found back in Matthew 20 and verse number 16. For many are called and few are chosen. The same wording that's given in Matthew 22. And then the third thing I want to see this morning before we close, I want to encourage you to choose Christ. Choose Christ. Jesus is calling you. It is up to you to choose or reject Christ. By the way, the name Christ, we call Him the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the proper way to refer to Jesus, Messiah. The Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord means that He is the Lord of all. He's the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords. There's nobody. He is Jehovah Himself. He is the God of all creation. He is the Almighty, the all-powerful God. The Lord Jesus. That's His earthly name. That was a name given to Him by angels. Spoken to Mary and Joseph. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, which means Jehovah is salvation. And then the last thing, Christ, is actually a title. It's the same title used in the Old Testament, the Hebrew language. It's not Christ, but it's what? The Messiah. The Messiah, the promised one, the chosen one, the Redeemer, sent from God, the Messiah, the author and the finisher of our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. Choose Christ, the Messiah. In this last few chapters, Jesus is pretty harsh to the nation of Israel because they rejected their Messiah that He promised them. When He came, they rejected Him. But thank God we as the Gentiles that have received Him as our Savior have hope in Him. And I want you to see something that I think is an interesting side study here. If you go ahead a couple of chapters to Matthew chapter number 24, when Jesus is talking about the end times and the end of the ages, the end of time, and the disciples were in a conversation with Him, Jesus pointed out something in Matthew 24 that I want to take the time to read and just mention, and then we'll turn to one other passage of Scripture to tie it all together. In verse number 32 of Matthew 24, it says, "Now the parable of the fig tree." Remember the fig tree that Jesus cursed? There again is a picture of the nation of Israel rejecting Him. When the fig tree, when the branch is tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, notice verse 34, this generation will not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. There's a couple of things that God mentions are eternal there. One of them is obviously the Word of God in the last verse. But the verse before that says, this generation shall not pass away. When I was first saved, there was a lot of people preaching on prophecy, and a lot of their preaching was not really biblical, but it made a lot of people think about the end times. And one of the things they used to emphasize, they used to say that verse, well, when Israel goes back to the promised land, which happened in 1948, this generation shall not pass. Well, just a study of the word generation tells you that was all wrong, but it sure made good preaching at the time. This generation shall not pass. In other words, Jesus is going to come before that generation that moved back to Israel in 1948. Well, it's been a long time. That was 10 years before I was born. And they say, well, the generation is 40 years, so Jesus has got to come back before those 40 years. Well, the 40 years are coming along. Well, that generation has passed. When you study the word generation, you'll find out that before Darwin gave us the word race and invented racism, the word generation was used for what is now used for a race. In other words, the generation of the Jewish people. The generation of the Jew. The Jewish people. They're scattered all through the earth, but they're still going to be a people at the end of time. There's never been a people that's been more hated, more despised, and more people have tried to exterminate from the face of the earth. There are people today still trying to exterminate the Jewish generation, the Jewish people, but Jesus said, no, this generation is not going to pass. God himself is forsaken, or putting them aside, not forsaken, put them aside for a while, but he said at the end time, God's going to reunite them with himself. This generation shall not pass. And not only that, the word of God is eternal as well. But we, today, as Gentiles, have been accepted into that generation of God's kingdom. Not that we become Jews. They're not the same as church. We've talked about that in the book of Matthew. But I want you to see something. I love this verse. Turn, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter number 2. We're going to close here. 1 Peter chapter number 2. And I want you to see a great passage of Scripture in 1 Peter chapter number 2. 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st, 2nd, Corinthians, 1st, 2nd, Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James. You find the book of Hebrews, James, 1st and 2nd Peter. They're little books toward the end of the Bible. 1st Peter, of course, comes before 2nd Peter most of the time. Sometimes I get things mixed up. But 1st Peter, you find Hebrews, and then the book of James, and then 1st and 2nd Peter. John and Jude and Revelation, 1st, 2nd, 3rd, John and Jude and Revelation. And you find your place there, 1 Peter chapter number 2. I want you to see these verses. Verse number 1. Therefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speaking, but the good things lay aside, okay? As Christians. And then verse number 2, as newborn babes. You say, well, I can't lay those things aside by myself. No, I can't. This is the key right here in verse number 2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. If you get into the Word of God, God will start to change your life. If you neglect the Word of God, God's not going to help you at all. You're going to be on your own to live the Christian life, which is a hard thing to do. The grace of God comes through the Word of God. If so be that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. By the way, God is good, isn't he? God is good. God is gracious. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. And also as a lively stones. He is the living stone. We are lively stones. That sounds like what Jesus said to Peter. Thou art Peter. You're a lively stone. And he was lively in a lot of ways, wasn't he? You're a living stone. You're just a little pebble, Peter. But upon this rock, we find life in the person of Jesus Christ. As lively stones are built a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scriptures, behold, I lay in Zion, a chief cornerstone, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, elect and precious. And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded, shall not be put ashamed, shall not be cast out, because we put our trust in him. Unto you, therefore, he is precious, that believe, he is precious, because we've received him. He is the most valuable thing in our life, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that relationship we have with him. But unto them which are disobedient, they've rejected salvation. They said, hey, I don't need your wedding garment. I can come any way I want to. I can come as I am and live any way I want to. The stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And the stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. Our world is offended at the name of Jesus. You know, it's an interesting thing in our world today. You can talk about religion all you want to, but just don't talk about Jesus Christ. Folks aren't offended when they talk about religion. Back when you start talking about religion, they'll pull up a chair and sit down and chat with you. Hey, what about this religion, that religion? They'll talk about religion all day long, but don't talk about Jesus Christ. He is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. We're offended at Jesus Christ. Unto them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereto also they were appointed. They rejected Christ, and they're condemned to eternity in hell, just like this man that came to the wedding ceremony without the garment of salvation. Verse number 9, I love this verse, but ye are a chosen generation. We became a part of Jesus Christ when we came unto him. Not only a part of him, but a part of his lineage. Part of his life, a part of his generation. We are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. You talk about the priesthood of all believers, we call it. I can talk directly to God. I don't have to go to a rabbi. I don't have to go to a priest. I don't have to go to a confessional. I can go directly to Jesus Christ. Amen? When I called upon Him to be my Savior, I called directly to Him. A holy nation. A peculiar people. God wants us to be different. Just like God wanted the nation of Israel. That's why He had all those ceremonial laws, the dietary laws, the sacrificial laws, and all those laws. God wants His people to be unique. And morally, they're to be different than the rest of the world. They're to be different in every way. And God still desires the same thing. He desires us to be a holy, a set-apart nation, a sanctified people, peculiar people. Now, some folks are a little more peculiar than God expects us to be. Right, Connor? He's shaking his head. He knows what I mean. That ye should show forth the praises of Him that hath called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. God, that we're a part of His generation. We're a part of His life, which is what the word generation comes from, of His seed, of His lineage, of His family. We're a part of His family. We've been born into His family by the new birth. And we put on that garment of salvation. We've come to the wedding feast. We've come into His presence, not of our own righteousness, not of our own good, not of our clothing of our own choosing, not of our, someone said, our rags of righteousness. All our righteousness are filthy rags. All the best we can do are nothing but filthy rags. They need to be discarded and thrown out. Not even worth trying to clean. Just throw them out of the hamper, but throw them into the garbage heap. Set them on fire. They're of no value. And God says, that's how we come to Him. We come to Him and bowing before Him and trusting Him as our Savior. He puts on us the robe of salvation. And He welcomes us into His family. And He welcomes us into the ceremony. Many that were bidden to the feast refused to come. Many tried to come of their own doing. God refused them. We come the way He chooses. Come and wear the garments of His righteousness, His salvation. Oh, what a blessing it is to walk with God, to know God, fellowship with Him. I'm going to ask you to stand here.